Happy Mother's Day to all of you. And I said Happy Mother's Day to one of the fathers, and he said, what? I said, well, Happy Mother's Day. Yeah, Happy Mother's Day to you too. I told him to make sure that he made his wife happy today, you know, on Mother's Day. If he wanted to have a happy life, you got to have a happy wife. Amen? You got to have that. That's what you look for. As we wish everyone a Happy Mother's Day, has already been intimated, we realize that for many it's not the easiest day to be happy. For not everyone finds it's easy to celebrate. Lord willing, the majority of us have had mothers who were especially loving and kind. But raise your hand if that's true of you, that you really do believe you had a especially loving and kind mother. But some of us, our mothers have passed away, even though they were loving and kind. They're no longer with us. And some have mothers who've developed some conditions that are making it very hard in the relationship. They don't even recognize their children or respond to them as they normally did. Others have had mothers who were neglectful or abusive. And some mothers have lost children who they loved very dearly. It might have been by miscarriage, it might have been disease or injury. But boy, a mother losing a child can be a hard thing on Mother's Day for them. And some, again, long to be mothers themselves, but thus far they just have not been blessed in that way, thus far. Yet the very first command with a promise that's attached tells us to honor our mothers. There's no condition there. To honor our mothers only if we've had a great relationship with them, only if we presently have them in our lives, only if they were the ideal mom. There's a sense in which all of us, every one of us, no matter what our situation, well, we're to honor motherhood and give some special honor to our own mothers. If for no other reason, then they carried us in the womb and they delivered us into this world. You know, not every mother chooses that. So, honor mothers in every sense. As you know, here at Calvary, I've offered Mother's Day lessons every year. It's been 15 years now at Calvary. I approach it from all kinds of different angles. We've looked at mothers in the Bible, like, you know, Mary the mother of Jesus, and looked at the traits and qualities that she presented. We have looked at Hannah, one of the wives of Elkanah in the Old Testament, who prayed fervently to have a child, but she was barren, but she was blessed finally with that answer to prayer. But then she gave that answer to prayer back to God in ministry and service. We've considered my own mom. I've held her up as an example. My wife, the mother of my children, I've used her as an example before of just what qualities are in a mother that should be there. I've used some of the mothers in the congregation as well. I've even assimilated some things from children to talk about their moms and kind of put that together. So approached it from all kinds of different ways. But I never thought about giving consideration to an unnamed mother who may have qualified for Mother of the Year in her time, even if we might not have voted for her. Now that I've got you thinking, what? Well, if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 28, is what we're going to be looking at. I'm going to be reading from the Message, but if you want to follow along in your own Bible or the Pew Bible, I'm sure you can see and follow the story. Again, this is an unlikely Mother of the Year, perhaps from our perspective. But in verse 16 of the chapter, it says, two prostitutes showed up before King Solomon. Now, here they've come to the king. Now, the one woman said, my master, this woman and I live in the very same house. While we've been living together, I had a baby. 3 days later, after I gave birth, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There wasn't anyone in the house except for the two of us. The infant son of this woman died one night when she rolled over on him in her sleep. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son, I was sound asleep, mind you, and put him at her breast and put her dead son at my breast. When I got up in the morning to nurse my son, here was this dead baby. But when I looked at him in the morning light, I saw immediately that he wasn't my baby. Not so, the other woman interrupted. The living one's mine. The dead one's yours. The first woman countered, no, your son's a dead one. Mine's a living one. Well, they went back and forth this way and the other until the king said, what are we to do? This woman says, the living son is mine, and the dead one is yours. And this woman says, no, the dead one is yours, and the living one's mine. After a moment, the king said, bring me a sword. They brought the sword to the king, and then he said, cut the living baby in two. Give half to one and half to the other. The real mother of the living baby was overcome with emotion for her son and said, oh no, master! Give her the whole baby alive. Don't kill him. But the other one said, if I can't have him, you can't have him either. Cut away. The king gave his decision. Give the living baby to the first woman. Nobody's going to kill this baby. She's the real mother. The word got around. Everyone in Israel heard of the king's judgment. They were all in awe of the king, realizing that it was God's wisdom that enabled him to judge truly. Okay, two mothers. Now, if we were in Solomon's position, we might have dismissed these women as unfit mothers because of their professions and just arrest them for solicitation and place a child into social services. Problem solved, right? Problem solved. We've got it taken care of. Yet I'd like to ask you for a few minutes this morning to sit in Solomon's seat without passing judgment in order to appreciate God's judgment. For remember, it was divine wisdom that guided his decision to put these mothers to a test, to discern who the child's real mother was. Now, to be gracious, perhaps the other mother may have been overwhelmed with grief. She just lost her own child. And she might have been struggling with postpartum depression. But obviously her attention at this moment is not on the baby. Matter of fact, it's not on anybody but her son. Though she'd given birth to a child, her disposition was, well, it's anything but motherly at this point. Now let's take a bit of a closer look at the attributes of the real mother. First of all, notice this mother was ready to fight for her child, right? She was ready to fight for her child. Can any moms identify with that? You're willing to go to battle for your kids? Sure. It's a rare thing indeed if a mother stands idly by if someone tries to harm their child, let alone take their child. I've seen some pretty heated custody battles. Maybe you have too. We have a custody battle going on here. Do you know that? It's not between the mother and the father. We don't know who the father was, and maybe she didn't either. But it's a custody battle nonetheless, isn't it? And this mother took legal recourse, even taking her case to the highest court in the land. Now, I don't imagine that happened overnight. How many of you know how slowly the legal processes can work, you know, in trying to even get a hearing? And this is the king here to get a hearing. I would imagine she would have had to battle a bit, don't you, to be able to even get this hearing. But she gets it. The Hebrew word that's translated, this idea of her being overcome with emotion, this term in the message, or in some translations, compassion, it's rahimim. It means tender mercy. The intensity of this kind of compassion, this love, is reflected in the root of that word. Guess what it means? Womb. Oh, this is, see, the only kind of passion that can be known by a mother. This is a deep bond and passion that only a mother can truly understand. The mother's emotion for a child is so intense that the New Revised Standard Version renders verse 26, her compassion for a son burned within her. This deep feeling for the child is what revealed who the real mother was. Just think about that a minute. Now, we would think, well, I don't have to have divine wisdom to be able to sort this out. I can tell, you know, when a mother really cares for her child. I can tell when the bond is really there. But the other woman's expressing the same kind of thing, very similarly, up to a point, isn't she? It was after an earthquake in the Sichuan province of China in 2008 when some excavators, some workers uncovered the bodies of a mother and her baby, which was cradled beneath her in an attempt to shield her child from harm. The photograph made national news, but it had the heading, "For Mature Audiences Only." Not just because it was of dead bodies, but of the nature, the sensitivity of what they revealed. Evidence indicated to them that the mother probably could have escaped had she not run back to rescue, or try to rescue, her child. I wish more mothers truly would fight for their children, don't you? That there were more mothers who would stand up for their children, who would even get into harm's way for the sake of their children. They would go to the extremes for the sake of their children. That they would fight for education of their children, for fair treatment in society for their children, for medical care for their children. Most importantly, for the spiritual need of their child, for their very souls. I've shared before this conversation or this interaction I had with a young mother when I was inviting her to bring her little ones to Sunday school. And she said to me, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to indoctrinate my kids. I'll let them make their own choice about what they believe when they grow up. My response to her was, I hear what you're saying, but I want to challenge you about that, is that if you don't indoctrinate them with truth, they're going to believe every lie that comes their way. And they're going to be fed so much wrong information. And if they don't have the truth to combat that, I said, think about it like inoculation rather than indoctrination. About giving your children what they need to be able to ward off and to fight against that poisonous venom that Satan is going to spew day after day after day into their lives. She said, I'll have to give that some thought. I'd love to tell you she was at church next Sunday with her kids. She wasn't. But in time, she was. Not just because of what I said, but some more interaction and communication with her. I wish, again, more mothers saw the need to fight and stand up for their children's spiritual welfare. I wish they were. The love of the mother in her story was so great that she also placed her child's welfare first, above her own. Her child's needs above her own wants. You see that in the story? She was even willing to give her baby up if it was the best thing for him. This story is about two women whose lives, again, may be considered by our standards as, well, reprehensible. But surely we can see the strong love, the strong bond this mother has for her son, can we not? A love so strong that she preferred to give her own baby away to another woman rather than see him harmed, killed. Now, I couldn't help but think about single moms who've given their children up for adoption. Not because they didn't care, but they knew that they could not provide the care that the baby needed. So many times we think, well, what mother would do that? What mother would give her child up? We need to remember that so many young mothers who do that are themselves torn apart. Swords piercing their heart. They're being cut to the heart and even doing that. They may feel they have no course, but to do that for the sake of the child. So maybe there's somebody out there right now in the sound of my voice who's had some bitter feelings toward a mother that they feel abandoned them, that gave them up. They think, why would she do that? If she did that, obviously she didn't love me. She didn't care. I just want you to think about that for a moment. Could it be that she honestly had the child's welfare in mind? If you're one of those that has those feelings, could it be that she had your welfare in mind? Is it possible she thought it was the very best thing to do for the child? Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't point out that these two traits, at least, of this mother are in some ways very reminiscent of the attributes of God. For instance, Jehovah God, like a mama bear, will fight for us. I've shared this passage before. It's incredible. It's just a verse, but it's there just as clear as day that God compares himself to a mama bear robbed of her cubs, who will violently attack any who would try to harm them or take them from her. I've never come between a mama bear and her cubs. It's not on my bucket list of things I want to do. If it were, it might be the last thing ever on my bucket list, because that's a dangerous position to be in. It is. And God compares himself to that mama bear. No wonder David, the man after God's own heart, said this in Psalm 138:7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you, O Lord, preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. Satan's goal from John chapter 10 is to, well, his desire is to kill and destroy. That's his desire. His desire is to steal God's children away from him. And it may seem at times like he's even getting some measure of success in that, at least for a while. But though he may fool others who are looking on, and even maybe even cause God's children themselves to have some doubts about whether or not they really are loved by their father, if their father really does care about them. But you know what? He can't win. We can't fool God. And we should never let him fool us either. Paul writes to Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his. And hear me, the devil will not win the battle for custody. He will not. How do I know that? The righteous judge has already ruled on this. In John 10:29, Jesus tells us, no one is greater than his Father. No one. So no one can snatch us from his hands. No one. That's security. That's security. And that's good news. The mother in our story also reminds me that Jehovah God desires and wants the very best for his children. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it says, like the eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, God spreads his wings to catch and to carry you. That's a powerful image, and that's the image of the mother eagle. Just a few verses later, though, we find this statement about the children of God, who God, like an eagle, wants to catch and carry. It says, you forgot the God who gave you birth. See the image again. God gave you birth. There's once again that image of a mother. But they had forgotten that God gave them life, that God had been there for them, protected them, wanted the best for them. How sad. Having said that, are there any mothers here who've never had a rebellious child? I didn't see a hand go up in the place. Are there any children who haven't been rebellious children? No. At some point, whether it was short term or long, whether it was just, you know, in a way to try to identify where the lines were drawn, we probably said no to mom. Maybe even resisted her direction and instruction. Too often children try to fly before they're ready to, or in a way that contradicts everything mother's taught. It's heartbreaking for a mother to see a child be hurt from a fall because they didn't listen, because they rebelled. Don't miss this. It's heartbreaking to God our Father when his children are hurt from a fall because they don't listen. Yet in love, he gives us liberty to listen, liberty to choose whether we'll follow his direction. Later, Jesus would say to God's people, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Luke 13:34. Now, whenever I've read that, I'll tell you, I've always thought of chickens. I always thought, you know, a hen, chicks, I always think of chickens. You know, down on the farm. But it occurred to me when I linked the two passages together from Deuteronomy and Luke, guess what a mother eagle can be called? A hen. And guess what her little ones can be called? Chicks. So I wonder if the imagery is of a chicken or an eagle. I don't know. Either case, the image is there of what? A motherly love and protection to shield and to carry and to love children, to draw them in warmth. That's God's desire for us, to be drawn in. God's desire to come under the wings. God's desire to be borne up on his wings. It's his desire. It's not his enforced will. And so much of what we suffer in life is because we don't listen to God and come under those wings and be borne up by those wings. And isn't it true that a whole lot of what we suffered in life, whether short term or long, because we didn't listen to mama, we didn't come under her wings and her embrace, listen to her, let her protect and nurture. See, the Lord watches over his children. That's the image. And he wants to, get this, make sure they reach maturity. Protect them till they grow. Yeah, there's a time to be launched out, never without that bond of love. But there's that time that the hen protects, that the hen nurtures. Earlier, we once again gave some attention to that comparison of God to a mother bear in Hosea 13. It's interesting, in the opening verses of Hosea 11, just a little bit before that, we can find God expressing his heart to his children, saying, when Israel was only a child, I loved him. I called out my son, calling him out of Egypt. And verse 4 says, I was the one who took Ephraim by the arms and taught him to walk. You see that image? Taught him to walk. I lifted them both like babies to my cheek and bent down to feed them. See the image? Wow. What a beautiful mothering image. Used to illustrate our Lord's compassionate care for his children. I am thankful I had a mom who would fight for me. How about you? I'm thankful that she stood up for me. You know, there were things that she might say to me she would never let anybody else say to me or about me. She'd defend me. And if she thought I was being mistreated or I wasn't getting my fair due, she'd rise up. Can you identify with that, moms? Can you identify with that, children, that your mothers did that for you? Incredible. I'm so thankful that she did that. I'm thankful that she made personal sacrifices to make sure I had the things that I needed, and she did. She did without so many of the luxuries in life that I could have, the needs, the necessities. And you know, when I think about that, just as when I think about the unnamed mother in her text, I'm sure reminded of my Heavenly Father. And I am so thankful that I have a Father who fights for me. I have a Heavenly Father who goes to battle for me. I have a Heavenly Father who's patient for me, who wants the very best for me. Aren't you? That you have a Father like that? And I'm thankful for a Father who made such a sacrifice that I could have what I really needed, the greatest need of my soul. I needed Jesus. And he sent his Son, did he not, to die for us. So as we honor moms today, one of the things we honor most about them is how they remind us of God. Thank God for mothers who remind us of God. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for all your love, your mercy. I want to thank you, God, for something I don't often thank you for, and that's your protection. So often we say grace, yeah, we say thank you for this food, and thank you, God, for the good things in life, but the protection, maybe we overlook that a lot. If we look back over our shoulders, I know I can, and I believe maybe all of us can see some times when we just know now that you intervened, that you got in between us and disaster. You pulled us out of the pit because you love us. I want to thank you for that, your preservation for us. I want to thank you for the sacrifice again that you made in sending your Son. I want to thank you for that. And God, I want to thank you for mothers because they are a gift from you. I want to thank you for those mothers, particularly, especially, who remind us of your unconditional love, your commitment to us, your willingness to put it all in the line for us, your willingness to send Jesus to the ends of the earth for us, your willingness, Father, to always, always, always work in ways that have the very best in mind for us. We thank you. We thank you for the mothers who remind us of you. In Jesus' name, amen.